Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to mothers. Mother's Day is an important day for sure. There have been times along the way when I've mentioned my mother, and it may not seem like I've mentioned her in good light, but my mother was everything, of course, when I was growing up. And I'm so thankful for her. She was a hard worker during the war when my father looked for an excuse to be divorced. Thinking while he was in the service, she was left with a couple of kids. She drove taxi, worked in a factory, and lived a hard life. And then after the war, when she remarried, why, my stepfather took an apprenticeship to GI Bill. You don't make much when you're taking an apprenticeship. And she worked, and she worked hard. And she was always a great example to me of someone with great endurance and perseverance. And so I'm certainly thankful for her. And wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day, and that all the children would remember, the kids would remember to not only send them a card, but give them a gift. My wife and I are leaving for Montana this afternoon. We would like your prayers. We're leaving on a train, Amtrak, and we'll be in Havre, Montana tomorrow about 2 or 3 o'clock. It's our annual trip to visit Jeff Takis. Thank you for the way you treated Dick and Nancy Yarrell. This is their last time through. And we took extra time traveling Minneapolis and through Wisconsin so Dick could visit the assemblies that have contributed to LEM and kids for our STEP program. So it was a little longer than normal. And so we're off to Montana, and we'll be working with Jeff and enjoying his fellowship and having a delight among the Hutterite Christians. Many good things are still happening there among the Hutterites, and we find a really joy, if I can say that, watching these people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and how they help one another. So one of the things we'll be doing. One more thing I'd like to mention. We know Courtney is leaving, and she's going to go to take her internship. I hope she'll come back to Milwaukee and be a doc here. I'll go to her. I like a smart doc, a good doc, and I like somebody with a sense of humor. When they're going to tell me that I've only got 6 weeks to live, I'd like to see a smile on their face or something. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's read from verse 9. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So to the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father, bless us this morning as we study your word. And we thank you for the book of James and its simple truths. We've made it too complicated. We've made it too difficult to understand. But we thank you for this brother of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to know Jesus as Savior and who's dealing with the Jewish nation, helping them to understand a proper perspective of knowing Jesus Christ. So we ask you to bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Now we started out, James plunges in almost immediately when you read James 1 about trials. Now he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I believe personally that James knew that his calling and ministry was to be among the Jews, and that he was to help them understand the things they have in Christ, because it was going to be so hard for some of them to give up their former beliefs. So James is writing to these people that are scattered about. Some unbelievers may read this letter. They might go to the synagogue. They might hear it. They might run into some other Jewish people and hear it. But the point simply is, he wants them to understand that Jesus Christ changes things. And boy, does he change things in our lives, doesn't he? So he said, verse 2, consider joy when you encounter various trials. I'm going to do this quickly. Trials come from all over the place. They enter into our lives from so many different things. We never know from day to day. And we are to count it joy. And that doesn't mean we jump up and down. That's not what God's asking us. But we understand that every one of these things that enter in our lives are ways to get us closer to Jesus Christ and understand how he wants to work in our lives. And then he says in verse 3, knowing the testing of faith produces endurance. That testing that we have will produce within us a steadfastness and a perseverance and endurance that will help us to go and honor God and be light in this dark world. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. That's our job. Let endurance have its perfect result. Go along in submission, even if we don't understand. And then he moved on, and he talks about prayer, verses 5, 6, and 7. And when he says, if any man lacks wisdom, I believe what he's really saying here is, when we struggle with problems, we would like to know what the meaning of it is. We would like to know what's happening, where's it going, what's God trying. I want wisdom, understanding. Well, if any man lacks wisdom about it, pray, right? And ask God. And notice verse 5, who give to all men generously, all. Keep in mind all, because we're going to talk about rich and poor. He gives to all people, all men, generously. God isn't holding back on us. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. And he knows how to meet this need. All right? And we should ask in faith, not doubting. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I believe you know where you're going. And even though I don't understand, I know you have a reason. And I will ask you to give me the understanding I need to see what you're doing. And most of the time, that doesn't happen until we're through our trials. Have you noticed that? Many times, that's not until we're through it. This happened to me many times in mission field. What's all this about? And then when it was all done and passed, I thought to myself, boy, whoa, I got it. I understand. And it seemed to make me a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask in faith. Don't doubt. And and don't be pushed around to and fro like a boat being tossed on the sea. All right. Now in verse 9, it appears as if he might be changing the subject. He talks about the rich and the poor, and he's going to talk more in his book about wealth, and he's going to talk more about rich and poor. But he hasn't changed the subject, because within the churches he's writing to, there will be men who are of what they call humble circumstances. They are people who are poor. These are people who are despised by the world. These are people that Paul says in 1 Corinthians are people that are not considered anything. And most of the church was made up of these people. When I read a little bit of what some of the Roman critics of Christianity said and about the spread of Christianity, they were extremely upset by the fact that poor people, slaves, were spreading the gospel. They said, put them in a home, and the first thing they do is start teaching the kids. Throw them out and put them somewhere else, and they start talking to people about this Christ. Exile the elders of the churches, and all they do is start new churches. Burn their manuscripts, and they save the best manuscripts. And on, never stops. Most of them are poor. So he says this, let the brother of humble circumstances, the person in life who is in a position where you know it's not going to change much. There's something that when I've talked to people over the years, there's something, some little bit of a pain I have felt as they've talked to me, a little bit of sense of emotion when they've said, you know, I'm in my late 40s and I'm in my early 50s, and it just dawned on me that this job is what I'm doing the rest of my life. And there's just no other thing. And I could almost see pain in their eyes, a sense of, wow, this is it. And I think maybe I can understand that. So let the brother of humble circumstances, the poor one, glory in his high position. Now, I know what you're going to say. Glory in his high position. Just exactly what is that? What kind of high position does this man have? Well, the poor one who feels worthless in this world, who feels that there's not much ahead for them, who feels useless, who feels taken advantage of, the gospel exalts them, lifts them up. See, the gospel has an effect in every life and in every circumstance. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and He will enter your circumstance no matter what it is. A lousy home, a lousy job, poverty, or disrespect from others, and you will change. Your perspective will change. You see, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes our perspective on the world and our lives and how important it is. Now, one of the things this poor man learns is that he matters to God and he matters in the church. You read about 1 Corinthians, and Paul talks about gifts being given and the things that are not, see, and despised by the world. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that these people are being used and God is exalting them and giving them gifts. And when you talk about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, you talk about the Holy Spirit giving people gifts as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. Study church history. Study the history of missions. Study how God brought to where we are today with modern mission, and then study about the kind of people he used. My goodness. Study William Carey's life. Wow. Study Hudson Taylor's life. Study other people's lives. And these were people that the world didn't think much of. So he learns that he matters in the church. A slave could be a preacher. You see, there's a little bit of equality this way. You're in a local church, and you're meeting there for worship, and the Holy Spirit has been giving gifts, and suddenly this fellow who is poor and not well-respected is given a gift of teaching. We had that in Columbia. We had guys like Adolfo, living on the side of a mountain in shack, in these shacks, and when it rained, the mud and the rain would come down and wash many of them away, and it was a hard life. Adolfo was a teacher. And we had a university professor in our congregation. He taught economics at the University of Bucaramanga. And while he was a university professor and teacher, he just wasn't a teacher of the Bible. But he was a good elder. He was a good elder. But he just wasn't a teacher of the Bible. And a guy like Adolfo, Gabriel Ibanez, say, good teachers. And so he understands that he matters to God. He matters in the church. The next thing I think that he learns is that he matters in the world. We all have a task to do in this world and share our faith and pray. We matter in the world. We matter to God, not to the world. And these writings of the early Roman historians who despised Christianity are filled with illustrations of people who were constantly moving and sharing the gospel. These people had a new dignity, a new sense of life, a new sense of honor. I belong to God, and that I matter in this world. I may not matter to the man I work for, other than the fact that I work hard and I don't get paid much for it, but I matter to God. And the third thing he learns is that he does matter to God. Every man is dear to God, right? It says, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. So when you're talking here about these men, these first men, the first one, you're talking about how it exalts them. I remember when I was saved, I guess I talk about it too much. But I didn't do well in high school, and I was kind of a clod. I didn't know how to do a lot of things properly. And when I was saved, I remember hearing some speakers and talking to John Fisco, and I said to John Fisco one day, could God really use me? Yeah, he said, like, what a question to ask. Yeah. See, I mean, really, could I be a preacher? Could I be a missionary? Could I be a youth worker? Yeah. Say, of course. Say, God works in people, and he gives them gifts. And I tell you something, it really changed me. I was planning to go to a school in Minneapolis. I've mentioned this 100 times, to be a radio announcer. It's still in Minneapolis. It's called Brown Institute. It was one of the better training schools for radio announcing and disc jockeys in America. And you had to go up in person and audition. And I auditioned and was accepted. And all I could think about was being a famous disc jockey, funny man, and making big money. See? And when I began to think that God could use me, I called up and I said that I wouldn't be coming in January, but I was going to go into the ministry, and I didn't have any idea what I was going to do. But it just lifted my spirit up that I could be used, and I'm still in awe after all these years that people actually sit and listen to me speak, and that isn't trying to drag myself down either. So, this poor man of humble circumstance can grow in his high position. He's been lifted up by God, and his life means something, and it's useful. Now, he brings in another man here, and he says, and let the rich man grow in his humiliation. Now, one thing James is not talking about, and I want to say it. He is not talking about equality in society. He is not talking about spread the wealth. He is not talking about divide and conquer. He's saying the gospel gives everyone a perspective on life. Now, here's a rich man. He may have inherited it from his parents. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. In fact, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't be rich. It tells how you should act if you're rich. But this man may have inherited it. He may have worked hard. He may have started a business from scratch and worked very hard and achieved an incredible amount. I think of a man like Wolf Schubach and others. He worked hard. He gave time. And then others became wealthy through inheritance or hard work. And these men became wealthy. What does wealth do to them? Well, it makes them feel as if they have a control on life. I can pretty well do what I want, say. I'm tired of, I'll take a week in the Bahamas. I'll go to the Bahamas, say. And it's if I have control. And it gives me importance. And it gives me power. And it gives me esteem among my fellow man. So what the gospel does is humble this man. It humbles him in an interesting way. It makes him understand very clearly that his life is in God's hands. He is saved by grace just like the other man. He needed salvation just like the other man, and that his riches and his influence are not enough and will not be enough to give him security and what he wants in this world. We've all run into unhappy, wealthy people, and there are a lot of them. But he begins to see what he means by in this low position. he understands that riches are no longer the basis of security. How many times have we turned on TV and they make a big deal out of this? Newsflash. Today in the mountains of California, actress Susie Q was killed in a car accident. How could that happen? She's a human being. It can happen. Say, the day Michael Jackson died, I turned on Facebook. I shouldn't have, but I didn't know he was dead. And the first thing I read is, OMG, Michael Jackson died. And it was all a bunch of these things down the line. You're crazy. As if Michael Jackson shouldn't die, and he shouldn't die young. Actor James Dean, you don't know about that, goes way back, but a new actor, rebel without a cause and everything, and he was just on his way up, and got in his convertible and decided to drive to Las Vegas and had a crash and was killed. And everybody went crazy. Well, what I'm saying is this, is that death and the things that are involved in the Eastern world, we have no control over them. And this man's low position is this, is that he no longer needs riches in life for security. He's been accepted by Christ. He has the privilege of identifying with Christ. But he also puts his life in perspective. What I gained, I can lose. I remember when talking in an assembly in Connecticut, and I was talking on 1 Peter, I can remember this, and I was talking on 1 Peter, some places where Peter is talking about wealth, and there was a man sitting there, very modestly dressed, just looking at me the whole time, hardly taking his eyes off of me. In fact, it was making me a little nervous. Say, look somewhere else once in a while. And when it was done, he came up to me, shook my hand, said nothing else and walked out. I said, what's all this about? And somebody came up to me and said, up to 6 months ago, this man was exceptionally wealthy. He had a huge home, a number of Cadillacs, and he lost all of his money in investments. He and his wife had to go live with his old parents because he's so broke. Wow. He made some investments and it's just wrong choice. So what the gospel does to the rich man, it doesn't take his money away. That's what the politicians want and say, and there's nothing here about politics. That is what Christ does for every person in every place of life. And it's great when you meet somebody who is very, very wealthy and who was perhaps saved later in life. And you see what the gospel has done, and that they're generous and loving and caring, and that they respect those of a low degree. They respect those of another position. They honor in the church. When we come together, we are members of the body of Christ. And it's something else to honor some man who comes from a low position and God has raised up and given a gift. And honor him. And be thankful. Listen to him. Learn from him. So what James is saying is that when trials come, all right, the gospel will help the man of low degree. It will keep the rich man, it will make him humble in a sense, and it will teach the rich man this, because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. I understand there's a wind that comes off the desert out in the Mideast. South, I think from the southeast. It's called in Greek Sirocco. That was a name, by the way, once for a VW car in the back. S-I-R-O-C-C-O. John's smiling and he knows about it. Okay. And it is the same Greek word. It's like opening an oven and you back off. Now, this happens in America. Out west, there's a wind called Santana. And when it comes from the southeast, and it starts from the desert, and it starts moving toward L.A., it's really hot, and it's fast. My flight to Los Angeles, the day that wind was there, was almost 40 minutes quicker. But we flew over fires. There were fires along the valleys and along the mountains in California, and you could just see there's no way they could control the fire. The wind just had the flames almost on a level like this, just blowing, burning up everything. And with that wind, they were having an impossible time putting out the fire because it just spread so quickly. So he's using this illustration here in James. He talks about this fire, and he says, and this wind, it comes up quickly. And all the beauty of the flower that may have budded at night when it was cool and there was mist and it was moist. And then the wind comes up and burns it, and all the beauty's gone. What the rich man understands then, his life can end quickly. I'm thinking right now of the founder of Apple. I think his name is Steve Jobs. Is that what it was called? Right. Incredibly wealthy man, right? And he had cancer of the pancreas. And he's inventing all kinds of things. A brilliant mind. I don't know how old he was, but he wasn't old when he died. All of his wealth couldn't keep him from death. There were just no doctors, no techniques, no transplants, nothing that could save him. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? But that's the sort of thing it is. So There are two people here, and we are told about both of them. And the rich man will fade away. Now, notice what it says. So to the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now, in the midst of his pursuits, in some scriptures it says in his business, whatever he's doing, but in the midst of his pursuit, it will fade away. What does it mean? Well, he sets out in the morning, just like you and me. We set out in the morning. I'm on my way here to do whatever I can, and somebody sets out here, and you're dead before you get here. Somebody hits you with another car, you're gone. The idea here is in the midst, in the path of his business, in the very path of life, the very way of life that seems ordinary, we can be snatched like that. And it happened. We're really shocked, aren't we? A friend of mine up north, a veterinarian, he's with the Lord now. His daughter graduated from Moody many, many, many years ago, and she was going with a young man who trained to be a minister, and they planned to get married, and they were driving to his home in Michigan, not wanting to create the wrong idea. They decided to drive the whole night through to get to her family. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Ray Dow answered the phone, and the man said, "I'm with the Michigan Highway Patrol. Your daughter has been in an accident. She's dead." And the man she was with is in the hospital. Just like that. And this couple were chosen to serve the Lord. They were considered at Moody high grades, and they were, this couple is going to turn the world upside down. And so the daughter, the one daughter out of three daughters, the one who wanted to be in full-time service, had just graduated from Moody, and and she was killed. This is what he talks about here in his pursuits. And this is important to understand. So even while he goes about his business, death can interrupt our schedule, our busyness. I have a little date book with a Packer cover, of course. I want everybody to see that when I'm moving around. And it's got all the places I'm to go and speak and do, here, there, everywhere. There's nothing that God can interrupt. So you think, well, fill it out for 5 years in advance, and God is, well, you can live 5 more years to speak. There's nothing he can't interrupt. There's nothing he can't step into. So the wealthy man here, his perspective is this. He's not told to give it away, but it brings him into a better understanding of life and a better appreciation for those who do not have. And it makes him realize that he's just like anybody else. His life can be snatched away like that. James is talking very, very clearly, and James is really good at what he is saying in this book. Now, verse 12, you'll notice in some of your Bibles, verse 12 is bold numbers, which often gives the idea that another subject is coming, but another subject is not coming. As far as I can see, there's a thread through this whole thing. Because here's what verse 12 says. Blessed is the man perseveres under trial, not the rich man or the poor man. Who is the man that is blessed who perseveres under trial? Not the poor man because you've been downtrodden. No. Or the rich man, it is the one who faces trials and can endure and persevere in the midst of trials. That is the person who can be used and will be blessed. Right? Blessed is the man who perseveres in the trial. Now, put that in the context of trials, poor, rich. God's going to bless the man who follows him and stays by the stuff, if you want to call it that. He's going to bless the person, rich or poor, who understands that God is his life. And God's not just going to bless the rich because he has wealth, or the poor because he stepped on. The blessings come in Jesus Christ, and the one who can persevere, endure, in the midst of their troubles and trials. And I think this is very, very important. both the brother of low degree and the rich brother are going to face trials. They both come in, they come in different forms, of course. But both are going to face trials. And their faith is going to be tested. And they're going to wonder what God is doing. And they're going to wonder if he really loves them. And they're going to wonder why he's done it this way. Well, God will bless the one in this life who perseveres. And that poor man, that downtrodden man, and we want him to have more. But that poor downtrodden man who loved Jesus Christ and can persevere will somehow be blessed, even if it's being blessed in such a way that his heart is lifted up in praise, and he begins to see that he can be useful in the circle he lives in. He will be blessed. And James is making it clear. These people that he's talking to, these Jews in the dispersion, their theology was God would only bless those who never did anything wrong. God would only bless them and following the law. And when trials came, you go back to your testament, what did they do? Complain. From Exodus right through Malachi. Constantly griping and complaining. And so their theology was what we might call today the health and wealth theology. See? If you follow God, you'll be healthy and wealthy. But what about if you follow God and you get sick? So this is really an important portion, and you need to look at James 1 and follow this along. We need, first of all, verses, the opening verses, 2, 3, and 4, a proper attitude about trials. That deals with attitude. Consider, knowing, and let. And then when we go to God in prayer, we realize that he wants to bless all men generously. He gives to all men generously, not one or the other. He gives to the person who has needs, and he gives generously. And there's no reason of going and saying, Lord, I've nothing to you, and my life is nothing to you, and I'm never going to be anything, and I feel foolish asking you because I know I've done nothing. That kind of prayer, I don't know, if there's a little smile on his face. And he's trying to look down and say, come on, ducky, you know better than that. You know the word. People give up. And I think God's not going to bless him. And then he goes on and talks about prayer, right? He gives to all men generously. And then he goes on and he begins to talk about the rich and the poor. And his point with the rich or poor, right now, there's other places where he talks about wealth. But right now his point is simply this. Every person sees life in a different perspective. And that is the key. That's the point. When I was saved and I came from my background And I began to see that God could use me. I'll be honest, I was really excited. I just, wow. See. And I pushed on real hard. And believe me, I was young. And I made a lot of mistakes. I was disciplined many times in Bible school. I was that close to being kicked out. One man kept me from being kicked out. The principal of school. He said, he stays, he said to the committee, he stays. Why am I saying this? Because in all of this, there was something that could have made me quit. And I was almost kicked out. You know how I landed in Columbia? They called me into the office and they said, we've been sitting here this afternoon deciding whether we're going to kick you out of the mission. But what we think we want you to do is go start all over. So what do you mean start all over? Go to Bible school and start at step one. 3 more years if you want to stay with us. Wow. I drove up to a Bible camp in Black River Falls, a camp I'd never been to, and I decided to spend all summer there, struggling with the Lord over it, fighting with the Lord over it. And there were some little country churches that didn't have a pastor. So they came to the camp director. Well, they did this every year, and they said, do you have anybody working at camp this summer, any guys, any counselors you want to send to these 3 churches? And Mr. Oman, not knowing me much, said, John, go do one of these. Oh, okay. All right. And I went and did one, and when I was finished, I was quite haughty, but when I was finished, somebody made a comment. I liked that. And I struggled all summer. And I then came back to Wisconsin. I just started going with Donna. And they even were persuading Donna to stop seeing me. That's true. While I was at camp, they're telling Donna, stay away from that yokel. I don't know what words they use, but. So I come back to see Donna. And I'm waiting for the axe to fall. And then Donna's mother, who worked in the office, said, the executive committee wants to see you this afternoon. It's a long walk down to the executive committee's office. This time I thought I would drive. I'd walk instead of drive. And on the way down, I'm visualizing myself living on the streets, picking up aluminum cans or whatever you can think of. And I get in the office, and here the Sanhedrin are, these 8 guys. And my chair's here. And they're all looking at me. I'm dead meat, I thought. Wow. And they said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to get your passport and get out of here as quickly as you can to Columbia. Well, wait. The door to Columbia just opened after the Civil War, and we're sending 2 of you to establish the mission and get it incorporated. Get out of here as quickly as you can. And I, of course, now, the reason I bring this up is because when I was at camp, my mind was filled first telling them off. My mind was filled with bitterness and anger. But I had enough time there to walk in the cornfield. Corn was pretty high, and I liked to walk in the cornfield so nobody could see me talking to myself. Or at least my lips moving. And I went through a lot of things. And then I decided at the end I will submit to them no matter what they want, even if it means going back and starting all over again. And the next thing you know, I'm in Columbia. And my head, wow. And you know what I believe it was? I honestly believe it was. Is that I persevered. I would not let that deviate me from the goal I had in mind. I am going to submit myself to them, to whatever they say. Next, you know, I'm in South America. in the jungles, wondering how I got there and wondering what I'm going to do there. But that's how it was. Persevering. So I will end here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, once he's gone through it, and God looks at him and tested him, and God's, okay, I'm pleased with his reaction or her reaction. I'm pleased with this. Trust in me. She will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I understand the word crown is the kind of crown that people won in the world for having run in a marathon or other things. It's the crown of life. There certainly is crowns waiting for us. But we will receive the crown of life. We will receive, and we will be encouraged, and we will find that this eternal life that's working in us is a marvelous, marvelous blessing to ourselves. So, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you wonder if he will accept you, you're wondering if you have done too many wrong things and that he will not accept you, he will accept you. You just come and you believe. Trust him. He died for your sins. He died for all. In verse 5, he said, God who gives to all men. And in chapter 2, 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And verse 5, to those who love him, chose them. So, chose all. You can come to Christ. Number 2, if you've got something from your life that is hanging on, the way you were raised or something, and something that is hanging on, and it makes you feel bitter or frustrated, it makes you feel some anger at God or anger at somebody, deal with it. Take it to Jesus Christ and deal with it. Because he has chosen you and he loves you. And let him clear it up. I was so mad at my real father that I never got along with him. When he came back into my life, I tried to like him and I despised my real father. After a second marriage and then coming back into my life when I was a teen, asking me to care for him and asking me to do things. And I carried that around a long time. I didn't realize until one day I was driving here in Milwaukee thinking about my mom and my dad and his alcoholism and his meanness, and all of a sudden I broke out crying. Seriously. Right near this stadium, driving. I broke out crying. And it's that bitterness that hung in me. Jesus Christ can meet that need. God will meet all of our needs. Makes no difference what position you're in. And we remember that life can be snatched away from us very, very quickly. So I think this was James. Now this is a sermon. This isn't a Bible Institute this morning. I'm giving you a sermon. I'm not going through many other things. But I think that's why James put this in there. Blessed is the person, rich or poor, who perseveres. Father, thank you for what James is teaching us and saying to us. Father, how many people are there in this world who in the eyes of the world don't amount to anything and never will, that you can use and that you can lead and that can do marvelous things for you? There are many. The history of the church and the history of missions shows us that. and for those who have come to you who have wealth. We thank you for that. We do not despise it, nor are we bitter. And we pray that that person will understand and be brought lower in his estimation of himself and his wealth, so that he too can be used. We pray this in Jesus' name.